Alright, so this is what our 13th lesson, 13th session on biblical view of relationships. And the reason for this, again, is because not to, you know, learn how to ask a girl out or a guy out or, you know, what do I do while I'm dating. Everyone talks about that, you know. It seems everyone's interested about relationships from the youngest of children, you know, 4 or 5, they're talking about each other. Junior high school, college, post-college. And then, you know, you watch TV and you have these desperate housewives talking about, you know, relationships, and then beyond that, and then even to like old people, you know, elderly from age, what, 4 all the way to 67, whatever amount, everyone talks about relationships, whether it be a Christian, non-Christian, an alien, okay, you know, whatever language, culture, everyone, there's myriads and myriads of books, novels, okay? I mean, every romance novel is the same, right? There's a guy, likes a girl, and there's like all this complicated stuff going on, and at the end, either she gets her heart broken or whatever. Poetries, everything, there's just, but because this issue is so great, not many churches for some reason are talking about it. And if they do, they have this strict system for their church members to follow. You know, like, you like somebody in our church, okay, you gotta do this. Step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4, step 5. You know, Joshua Harris, I don't know if you've heard of that name, or wrote a book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, because he was just so tired of dating and concept of courtship, is it Christian or whatever, and some conservative fundamental church is like, no, we hate dating, we are a courtship kind of group. And everyone just kind of, just rather than dealing with it biblically, they just kind of look at it and say, you know, what's the best possible method we can give to people to avoid, and their main idea is to avoid immorality. But no one really talks about issues, because primarily, the reason for that is the Bible does not talk about what? The Bible does not talk about this thing called dating. Now, I made this timeline last week. Okay, here's when you're born, this is when you die, okay, we'll call this the day of your marriage, alright? The Bible does not give a third segment in your life, okay? If you want to put it this way, okay, one-fourth of your life, from one through, we'll just use the terminology, the teen, right, 18 years old kind of deal, right? You have only 18 years of youth, and the rest of your life you're living as a what?
Adult.
As an adult, right. Actually, in the Jewish culture, you know, adulthood officially starts when?
13,
14. Bar mitzvah, you put on that hat, bam, you're a man. Okay, that in their culture, people got married young. But the majority of our life is lived as an adult. Now, in our secular culture, there is now this segment called what?
Bachelorhood?
No, when you're born, you're a bachelor, okay, until the day of your marriage, okay? Right? So it's basic. So, okay, let's we can categorize this way, you know, youth and then adult. Or you can look at it this way, bachelor as opposed to being what?
Married.
Okay? But we gotta deal with this like little segment called dating, and again, some people have like myriads and myriads of segments. You know, girlfriend after girlfriend after girlfriend.
Steady.
And then the question is, what do I do here? Some people take the easy route. Mom, dad, what do you want me to marry? Her, okay, fine. Bam, you're done. Okay, it's arranged marriage. Okay. Some people, they want to do the courtship method. You know, you gotta literally date the dad first. I mean, is that the proper way? Right? Hi, Mr. So-and-so. My name, I know you don't know me, but I'm interested in your daughter. Can I take you on a date first? Here's how much money I make. Here's where I'm at. And then if he says, okay, here's my daughter. And then there's like this court around her, you know, like this, you know, she's got a long neck and
giraffe.
You know, this is called the court. And the guy can't really go inside. And she's like, hey, you're right here. Hey, you know, you know. And so, like, you know, it's cultural, meaning it's not biblical. I mean, then they say, well, the Bible did it this way. You know, at that time, it was a betrothal period, you know, where, and, you know, if you look at the Old Testament, what do? When the girls are dancing, you go and grab their hair and then chop it off and then drag her to your home and then tell her, and shave her head off, I mean her hair, and then say, you shall be my wife. And I mean, is that, If you say it that way, then all the guys have to, you know, basically put on like a tunic as well. You know, dress like that. Basically, the Bible does not talk about this prayer called dating because it's kind of like it's made up by man. So in our church, we don't use the term courtship or dating. We simply call it on the way to marriage. You're a bachelor on the way to marriage. And if you look at the scriptures, the goal is marriage. I mean, if you're not called to be celibate, okay? If you're not called to be celibate, then you don't have the gift of singlehood. You need to get married. And so basically, the Bible presents youth as a time of maturity. And one of that maturity is, several of it is, one of them is what? You know, spiritual maturity, self-control, discipline. And we're going to take a look at that. And that's actually what we've been looking at all this whole time. But another maturity is how to relate to the opposite gender. Okay, Proverbs. You know, he who finds a wife finds what is what? What is good and receives favor from the Lord. And so it doesn't tell you how. It just says as a bachelor, you should be seeking marriage. Okay, but no one's really taught, how do I do that? You know, how do I relate to a woman? And so there's this, you know, everyone's like, okay, be a Christian, go to the Bible, you know. Do this and go to the Bible. Dating. You know, you go to a movie, whatever, you see how they do things, Shakespeare. You know, and everyone, you know, so drama, soap opera, so there's this confusion that they want to know. That's why there's so much discussion about this amongst peers. Oh, yeah, I saw this girl, right? Oh, yeah? Do you know her name? No. I saw her in the subway. You know, and she's beautiful, right? Beautiful, it's true. And she doesn't even know, right? She passed me by, whatever. The guy sings this pathetic song. It's such a loser song, right? And he's telling his friend about it. His friend's like, oh, okay. Well, if you look at it biblically, now, are there biblical answers? Yes, it's by principle, it's wisdom. There is no one set way. The Bible clearly presents what a husband and a wife is ought to be like. And so as youth, you need to prepare yourself to become a what? A husband and become a what? A wife. You don't become a godly husband by getting married. You know it doesn't happen. Okay? Just because you tie the knot, you put a ring on your finger, suddenly you transform into a biblical husband. It's been practiced throughout his youth on how to be a man and how to be a biblical woman. And so we covered a lot. I want to kind of wrap this up. And after we wrap up the relationship seminar, maybe in a couple weeks, hopefully, maybe even today, I'm going to try to breeze through. We can went through a lot of verses from New Testament, Old Testament. And then we're going to head back into our Bible survey. We're at like Malachi or Haggai or something. Go and then finish out Revelation. And then head back into the study of the tongue, you know, character, virtues, qualities of a Christian. And then I'm preparing a lesson on hermeneutics. Okay, how to actually interpret and study the scripture. Okay? But let's get through this. See, where do we leave off? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Last week we looked at the teaching on husbands and wives. Again, if you're a husband, you need to be like this. If you're not a husband yet, you need to strive to become like this. Woman as well. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. So there we learn that the wives need to learn how to be submissive. Okay, constantly the scripture tells women to submit and to trust in the Lord and to be godly and reverent in their behavior. Part of it because if God knows women, he made them. He knows that after Eve's sin, women are going to have an issue with submission. Now, that doesn't mean that men are suddenly like this, you know, very, very self-controlled kind of man. He's got difficulties too. But if the Lord said this, then obviously the women need to work on this. For the man, he needs to be like Christ, the head of the church. Okay? And it's amazing comparison.
woman would constantly complain, male chauvinistic, telling the woman to submit, that's so much harder. What does a husband do? Well, if you look at it this way, the greater burden of responsibility is who? Is on who? It's on the husband. Okay? The wife is not called to be like Christ, even though everyone's supposed to be like Christ, but in marriage, the husband is to be like Christ. And anyone who understands what Christ was like is almost like an impossible standard to reach, and yet that's what we need to become. Self-controlled, humble, leader, initiative, taking the initiative, and yet sacrificial in every single way. And there's a lot of responsibility. And what an amazing thing it is. That's why God wants people to get married. This is a display of what Christ is to what? The church. It is not just you and me. Why am I saying you? Okay? It's not just, you and me. You get married and we just kind of like, just us two, white picket fence, and just living in this green pasture away from everybody. No, when people get married, it's your life on display, adorning the doctrine of God, even in a more clear biblical way, as the husband imitates Christ, and the wife imitates what? A submissive church to Jesus Christ. Okay? Well, we move on to chapter 6. Now, this is a big, big, very, very... very simple and yet very difficult to talk about. Now you're like, well, how does this apply to the dating relationship? I'm using the word dating just as a generic term of a man interested in a woman interested in a man. Well, it says right here, Ephesians chapter 6, 1. Again, the gist of the chapter does not talk about, children wanting to get married, chasing an opposite gender. But the principle is clear. Children do what? Obey your parents in the Lord. Now let me just read on. Verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a what? With a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now in verses 1 through 4, he's tackling family issues, children issues. In verses 5 and on, deals with slaves, and he's dealt with, husband and wives before then. Interestingly enough, there's three verses here, just packed with motivation, saying if you obey your mom and dad, you will be what? You'll be blessed. Okay? You'll be blessed. Now, one of the interpretive issues here is the word, is the phrase, in the Lord. It says, children, obey yourself in the Lord. And of some, I've heard wrong interpretation of this, meaning only when your parents want you to do something in the Lord are you obligated to do what? Obey. Okay? Well, that's not what it's saying. The parallel to this is the concept found in verse, in verse 22. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Meaning, when a wife submits to her husband, it's as if she's submitting to who? To the Lord, to her ultimate master. Okay. Even if it's not, blatantly righteous. Okay, let's say the husband, the wife is a Christian, the husband is a pagan. He's an unbeliever. Okay? They were both married as a pagan, but the wife becomes a Christian. And the husband says, you know what, honey? I don't want to go to church today. I want to go sailing. Okay? And she says, look, I'm going to go to church. Okay? Is she submitting to her what? To her husband. Now, sometimes, wives will say, well, isn't this like a sin issue if I don't go to church? Well, the Bible never said going to church is, or not going to church is an actual what? Sin. Now, if your hard attitude is like, I don't need to ever go to church or get involved, that obviously is a sinful attitude. But physical attendance is not sin. Or, it doesn't constitute sin here. So what should a wife do? If her husband was not a Christian, has this bright idea to go sailing on the day that she needs to worship the Lord, what should she do? She needs to what? Submit. Now, if he tells her, let's go sailing and let's go rob a yacht. Yeah, okay? Now, obviously, something is wrong here, okay? Then she should say, no, I cannot do that. That's crossing the boundary. That's clearly a sin issue. Then the wife does not need to submit. But in every case, she needs to submit. Here, it's similar. Children, obey your what? Parents in the Lord, for this is what? This is right. Again, like, you know, a lot of people immediately want to come up with like these absurd things and say, well, what if my mom and dad tells me to kill this guy? Well, guess what? That doesn't really happen, okay? Right? That's not like, they're basically 99% of the time your parents are telling you to either put your dishes in order, I mean, go do this laundry, wash this window, you know, clean up your room, do your homework, da-da-da-da. I mean, it's never like a sin issue. I mean, has your mom ever told you to do sinful things? No, right? Okay? So, here it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, and verse 2, and by the way, the word children in the Greek is technos. It means offspring. Now, some people want to kind of get around this and say, oh, when I become 18, right, I am now officially not a what? Not a child anymore. I am an adult. Who said it? Well, George Bush, no? Okay, the president says, Congress tells me that I am an adult. No, the idea here is, even when you are old, you are still a what? Their son and daughter. And they're still your father and your what? Your mother. And obviously, as you grow older, the dynamics will change. Now, you're not going to, like, you know, run home to your mommy when she's like 86, okay? I say, well, I'm hungry, you know? And she's like, how was your day today? You know, rather than going to your wife, that's obviously wrong. There was a marriage case in our counseling class where this husband, he's married, they've been married for 10 years, but every time he finishes work, he would always drive first to his who? To his mommy. And mama would hug him, and then he would complain, mama, you know, my wife is not like you, mama. You know, yeah, mama's best, your mama knows best. That wife, she needs to learn how to be like mama, you know? And so like the wife was just furious, you know? She's like, why can't you grow up out of your diapers here? Right? But and then he would open up Ephesians 6, obey your wife. Your mama, right? And so in the counseling class, right? And you know, don't dishonor my mama and, you know, Joe mama, you know? And so the counselor told him, grow up. That is not what this means. Obviously, there's honoring in different ways. And definitely, it's referring to financial issues. They took care of you all your life. You should definitely try to give them return when they're old. They can't take care of themselves. Honor them. Take care of them. I was doing a paper in seminary on this word called korban. Okay, I forget the passage, but one of the things that Jesus Christ was attacking the Pharisees was this issue of korban. And what they'll do is they'll say because the Pharisees did not want to take care of their parents because they were hoarding all the money for themselves. So in order to avoid giving money to their mom and dad, they'll purposely say, oh, ma, I'm sorry. All of this money that I got is korban, is devoted to God. That means, hey, don't touch it. It's not yours. And mom, I don't have any more money because I've devoted this to God. But Pharisees would keep it to themselves. And Jesus was like, you guys are sick. Okay? And so here, it's not an age issue, it's an attitude issue. Now as a child, it says you need to what? Obey. Makes it clear, this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And then it says what the promise is, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long, long on the earth. Again, it's not primarily indicating length of life. Some will live long. It's indicating like this fullness of life. God will bless you. And so in the Ten Commandments, guys, can you guys recite the Ten? I should have no and idols, and then
obey your parents.
Then
murder.
Then
steal. Okay. Do not commit adultery. Okay.
One of them is obey your parents, but Moses goes on. Obey your parents, and then there's this blessing. And God honors children who honor their parents. Now turn with me, I think it was 2 Timothy. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. Verse 3. People who hate their parents are either not saved, okay? Straight out. Unbelievers. And in great need of repentance. And if there is a Christian who is genuinely saved but sour against parents, he needs to repent. One of the clearest indication that Christ is coming back soon is disobedience to parents. Look at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. How do we know what these difficult times will be like? He says, verse 2, men will be what? Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, and you got this. I mean, it doesn't seem to fit in, you know what I'm saying? They're murderers, haters, gossip, and then disobedience to parents. But it's right there. Disobedience to parents is an indication of the end times, meaning you'll see this becoming more and more prevalent in society as the day of Christ draws near. And I have to admit, when I was young, I wish I had learned this earlier. Man, my attitude toward my parents was not that good. You know, there's several times I've dishonored them and been ungrateful toward them, disobedient. I mean, it wasn't that they were asking me to sin. You know, they were just telling me to be a good boy. You know, listen to mama, do this, and then I would, you know, I would go against it. And it's like the sinful nature. You know your mama's right, but you just have to prove her wrong. Do it the opposite way, and then eat it afterwards. I remember one time my girlfriend's dad, he got kicked out of his church. He was trying to kick the pastor out of the church, and then he gets kicked out of the church. He gets excommunicated, and he's just furious, and he wants to have dinner with me. And my mama was wise. She said, "Don't you say anything." Oh, I should have listened to her. But I was like, "All right, mama, don't worry. I got this under control. You know, he likes me. You know, and he did really like me." And I went there. She knew, like, I'm gonna get myself into big trouble because I'm the type that always have to say something if they say something wrong. And so she said, "Just don't say anything. Shut up." And I went there, listening, and he was slandering the pastor, and I was like, and I can hear my mama's voice, "Don't say anything." And I, you know, said it, and then he got, oh man. And so it just blew it up, and I was like, man, my mama was right. Okay?
Mama said.
But did I go home and told her she was right? No, because I'm a sinful creature. Anyhow, the idea here is children obey your parents. Okay? Very clear. And there's really no reason not to. You need to obey your parents in the Lord. How does this fit with the situation when a young man is after this woman? Well, number one, it's very, very clear that you need to have your family involved. Okay, if you're going to pursue a young lady, okay, again, there's different stages in life. We don't have one way of handling every single situation. You know, when you hear pastors or other teachers saying like, "Okay, this is the right method," I would question that because, you know, dealing with the kid in elementary, you know.
I remember, when I was in fifth grade, like this girl named Jennifer. Jennifer and my mom, I don't know how she found out, but I thought I could hide it behind her. I told my aunt, I like this girl, I want a bracelet, and, you know, my mom found out. And dealing with the elementary student when he likes a girl is different than how a parent would treat junior high school kid, and then a high school student. Okay, and then a college student, and then a post, college, graduate, okay, and then whatever, career. There's different levels. You don't have one way of you know, doing things. But the issue is clear. No matter what age you are, you still want to get your family what? Involved. Now, just think about the situation here. Now, again, we've looked at the principle. Now we have to apply it in different situations. And this is where you need wisdom. For instance, a college graduate student, or a graduate student, you know, you're out of the home, right? You're always mingling with the opposite gender. Okay? So let's say that you like that girl right there, and you just met her, right? And you, you know, after a while, you observe what's going on and this and this and that. You don't even know where she lives. Let's say that her house is like, her home is like in Chicago. And but you're, you know, your church told you, you need to be a what? You need to do it this way. You need to court her. Don't go into her court yet. You know? And so you see her and you start singing that Subway song, right? I'm in myself, you know, I saw her. And you're just singing, every time she passed by, you're beautiful! You know? And she's like, oh! She's got a cord around her and she wants to just literally climb over and meet her. And so he drives to Chicago, knocks on the door, and says, hi, Mr. So-and-so. I know you don't know me, but I'm from UCLA. I like your daughter. What? You drove how many miles to talk to me? Either the now, if the dad was pretty weird, he'll say, oh, that's great. He'll say, you are nutso. Stay away from my daughter. I mean, it's pretty obvious, right? Go talk to your mama. It's pretty obvious that this, the way a guy is going to ask a girl out here is different than the way he's going to ask a girl out here, different than the way, meaning they're going to obviously develop some sort of closeness, and then they're going to get their family involved. So there's no one set way of doing this. Is that clear? But the attitude of the children should definitely be, we need to get our what? Families involved. Okay? We don't want to dishonor them. Okay? And so this you know, now, there's been many, I mean, if the situation's ideal, you know, where, you know, you ask her out and she says yes, you know, and you tell the parents, they say yes, I mean, that's a smooth ride. But sometimes it doesn't happen that way. And so we do have to understand this. When we look at this line, again, if you kind of see the procedure, we learn the principle, now we look at a situational circumstance, and we try to apply scripture. Even though before marriage, in biblical terminology, there's only, you know, singlehood and marriage life, we have to be sensitive to our culture, which has this in mind. Does that make sense? I mean, we could tell people, yeah, we don't believe in dating. You know? You go to our parents, you know, I don't believe in dating. Why? Bible says so. They're like, you stupid. There's no connection there. To them, it's just like, okay, this is time where you're going to be taking my daughter out, whatever, acting all this and this and that. So there's a lot of intricacies involved where sometimes it's not as clear. And so we've covered this before. Whatever situation is, you have to be sensitive to your to the family's values. You know, if they want a strictly a courtship kind of deal, then, you know, work with it, right? If it's just purely dating, then hey, praise God, you can, you know, have a little bit more freedom there. But whatever it is, you have to be sensitive to this. Now, one of the questions that come up is, when does a person, like a daughter especially, become an adult? Well, if you turn with me to Numbers chapter 30, verse 16, now, it's one of the difficulties of going to the Old Testament is because of the strict civil laws that was mandated to Israel only. Again, we believe that the church and Israel are two distinct entities. Okay, it's not the same. So when God gave the law to Moses, it was a direct command to Israel only. We're not to apply every single dietary law. If that's the case, then no meat, no pork, you know, whatever, no rare steak, whatever. I mean, life just would be not the same, you know, especially for Chris here, okay? But if you read it carefully, there are certain principles that do come out. Look at Numbers chapter 30, verse 16. It says here, if these are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses
as between a man and his wife, and as between a father and his what?
Daughter.
And his daughter. And then it gives this little clause, while she is in her what? In her youth, in her father's what?
House.
So it seems to indicate that their, even in their culture, when a young lady was able to live outside of the home, this command did not apply. Meaning, what is the command? If you look at, if you have a, like those topical Bibles, where it gives you the topic of that chapter, on top of chapter 30, it says the law of what? Vow keeping. And let me just summarize for you. It's very interesting. To the Israelites, he said this. Let's say that Pauline here made a vow to somebody. I promise to take care of your children on this day. Right? Not only that, I vow to the Lord. Okay? That's strong. And then so if you read Numbers 3 carefully, it says this. When a father hears of her rash vows and says, you know what? No, that's not wise. Her vow to God is immediately annulled. Look at verse 3. It says, if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by an obligation in her father's house in her youth, notice that phrase, and her father hears her vow and her obligation by which she has bound herself, and her father says nothing to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every obligation by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father should forbid her on the day he hears of it, none of her vows or her obligations by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will forgive her because her father has forbidden her. That's amazing. You make a vow to God, and it's rash, and if you're a daughter, you tell your dad about it, he goes, no, don't take that, don't do that, whatever, just stop. God will immediately release her from her for being bound by that vow. Same with the wife, if you read on. But what about the son? Too bad, you know? And what that is portraying is that the husband and the father are fully what? That God has allowed them to have authority over their wife and their daughter in that respect. And so that gives you a lot of information there about how a daughter is supposed to be relating to her father in this situation, as we're talking about being pursued by a young man. Okay? You gotta take that into consideration. There's an honor, there's an aspect of dad, this guy's after me, what do you think? There's gotta be this submissive heart to her father, whether he be Christian or non-Christian. Now, obviously, if you're a Christian young lady and your dad's not a Christian, and he straight out tells her, I don't want you to get married with that guy just because he's a what? He's a Christian. I want you to marry someone like me, a pagan, right? Does she have to obey that? No, she needs to disobey that. She can. By God's, the word makes it clear, as a Christian, you need to marry in the Lord. Now, the reason I bring that up because there has been situations where, just because families do not bless the marriage does not indicate that God will not bless the marriage. It's a general promise. Okay? It's with regards to the attitude. So let's say that a daughter or a son is truly trying to obey their parents in every single sense, but it's coming to the point of a literal absurdity. Whatever this situation might be. Then I would say, it's okay in that sense to go beyond that and get married. And there's been situations, okay, we have people that we know, even a pastor at Grace Community Church wanting to marry this young lady that was in her Bible study group. She's Korean, he's black. He proposes to her, she says yes, and she's in her, 27 or something? I think it was around that age, I'm not sure. And then she's grown adult. I don't know, was she living independently that time? Yeah. She's out of the father's house, making her own money, this and that. Tells her dad about it, to honor him. Straight out says no because he's black. We don't want that to happen. And there was all this controversy. Does that mean she's dishonoring her parents? No. Just at that time, it's very situational. You need to be very, very wise. Okay? And so there must be some wisdom and there's always wisdom and love involved here. Not every situation can be theoretically ideal. Definitely both, whether it be the man or the woman, There must be some form of humble desire to honor the parents during this time. Because usually it's always just, it's just you and me, we're in love, we're infatuated, and then and whatever happens, everyone's got to kind of like work around them. And so I mean, we've covered enough about how to deal with those issues. And so I'm not going to go into this too much. Okay? All right, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'm going to kind of bring this to a close with this. This is our last passage. We've covered lots and lots of passages. 1 Thessalonians. Now, the reason I saved this for the end, okay, is because today in our culture, the moment you say the word dating, okay, there's so much connotations with sexual immorality, okay, where it is just blatant, even Christians, okay, going too far in their boundaries. I mean, you hear today Christians living together, saying we're in love, this and this and that. And then they always ask the question, how far can we go prior to marriage? Okay, how far can we kiss? And can we hold hands? Can we hug? Can we spend time here? And a lot of churches are afraid of this, so they come up with this, all of these rules and regulations. Okay? I'm going to just make it just lay straight out. The principle here, okay, is simply absolute purity. Okay? As I told you here, everyone's curious. You know, now that I have a girlfriend, you know, this worldly term, there seems to be like this esoteric way of treating her now. You know, what's dating? Oh, that's when you give her flowers, you know, cards and notes, whatever. No, the Bible simply says this. Obviously, you know, you're obviously gonna love, you know, like that one person more than you know the rest. But the biblical principle is simply absolute what? Purity. You treat her the same way you would treat anyone what? Anyone else. Okay. Well, keep your finger at 1 Thessalonians. Turn a couple books back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Just you know, two books away to the back. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2. Paul tells young Timothy, this is how you're supposed to relate to the opposite gender. The older woman as what? Mothers. The younger woman as what? As sisters in all purity. Okay? Well, when we say that when you're in a dating relationship with somebody, to treat her just like any other sister, obviously that doesn't mean, you know, you write a love letter to every sister in the church. Okay? That you hold every girl's hand. You know, and treat her with this. No, there's going to be just obviously some more closer kind of like an intimate setting deal. But when he says treat all sisters with purity, he's saying would you treat her like you would every other sister and defile their purity? That's really the only guideline here. You know, young guys are so curious of how can I make her love me more kind of attitude, right? How can I make him love me more? Give me these steps of how to be this girlfriend or boyfriend. That's you can just use our creativity. Right? That's not the main issue. The main issue is absolute what? Purity. Treat her or you treat him like you would any other brother, meaning not feeling like, because when people are dating right now, they think that now their body is mine kind of idea. I could touch her here. I could touch him here. No? So would you do that to another sister? No. Then don't. I don't need to sit here and go, okay, thou shalt only look at her in broad daylight, you know. Pinky, you know, right here, just pinky holding hands. Right? Don't you dare, you know, when you walk next to her, it's got to be 2 inches apart, let the wind flow through, okay? Whatever. I mean, you know, you can come up with those things, but you don't need to because the idea is we're not in this bubble here, and that there's some strange way I gotta deal with her. You know what I'm saying? You know, people say this, oh, you're acting like a dating what? Couple. What do you mean by that? No, now you're hugging, holding hands, flowers, gifts, whatever. Okay. No, that's not what it is. It's take that worldly mentality out. Is I am pursuing this woman as a wife, and until I'm married to her, she's not mine, I'm not his, we're two separate persons, I need to treat her as a sister in Christ, she needs to treat me as a what? As a brother in Christ. And I like to use a term, just be good friends. Okay? You know, couples hate that term. No, we're not friends. We're boyfriend, girlfriend. Now, what I mean by this, it's not like you're so platonic like anyone else, obviously. But what do friends do? Christian brotherly friends. You look, you want the best for their sake. You're always encouraging them to obey the Lord, to submit to Him, not submit to who? To you. But there's this idea that, oh, once you're my girlfriend, I have expectations of you now. You know what I'm saying? You're my girlfriend, I have expectations of you. That's not how a boyfriend should treat his what? What do you mean? You know what I'm saying? Once you start saying it that way, you've left the biblical idea and gone into this circle, this bubble, doesn't it? Are you guys with me on this? I don't know if I'm talking too theoretically or something. There's this selfishness, like, oh, now you're my girlfriend, how come you don't pick up the phone when I call you? When did that come into this equation? But we've learned that from the world. You treat each other as a sister and brother in Christ, obviously there's going to be a closer relationship. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, we got to deal with this. Just give me about 5 minutes and try to wrap this up. So important. And we might just bring it to a close after a few verses and take it up next week. But purity, okay, has been compromised. It's almost normative to say that, oh, they're dating, oh, they must be physically close. Okay, here, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, for this is the what?
Will of God. Exactly, okay? People ask me, what's the will of God? This is the will of God. You know, I don't know what the will of God is. So how do I know? This is the will of God. This is God's will. Okay, what? Your what?
Your sanctification.
There is no question about this, right? There's no if or whatever, okay? You must be what? Sanctified. What this means is this. Your goal in life, if anything else, okay? If you want to know what your goal in life should be, your purpose in life, it's here. This is the what? That means your pursuit in life should be your what? Sanctification. Now, when the Bible says, this is the will of God, it's saying this. That this is the what? The will of God. What is it saying, class? This is, meaning, if your number one thought every day is not purity, then something's wrong. You're not in the what? The will of God. Does it make sense? You want to know, oh, am I in the will of God? Ask yourself, am I striving after what? Purity. You know, some guys are like, yeah, I'm struggling with lust. I'm struggling with lust. And then they pick up a book by, what's that guy's name? Oh, I forget. And these Christian authors are coming up with this idea that no longer should you make men feel guilty about lusting. Rather tell them, it's a man's thing. It's what all men do. You're a man. You're made to lust. Like, what? You know, just control it. Don't let it go too far. You know? How far? Well, just undress up to the shoulder length. That's it. And just accept the fact, because people feel guilty when they what? Lust. And then I found out when I was young, women lust too. I was like I can't believe they actually do that. Everyone feels guilty. They know they ought what? Not to, because of the conscience inside. And then you have these Christian psychologists coming around saying, oh, it's not a bad thing. It's just you're a man, you're built that way. No. Bible says this what? Is the will of God. Meaning you're not in God's will if you're not pursuing absolute purity. If you can go through a day without
without getting tired of your mind, you're doing something wrong. If you're walking through UCLA, at the end of the day, you're not tired from trying to just put your mind the way in its rightful place in the temple of God and delighting in Him, and then you're constantly lusting and you're not fighting after that. You're just kind of letting it go. You're not walking in His what? It's clear. If you're not pure, you're not in His will. That's just blanket statement here. How do I know if I'm pleasing His will? Are you being pure? Now, this is very easy to apply to a dating relationship, isn't it? Oh, I'm in love with her. She's in love with me. Is it God's will for us to get married? Well, have you been crossing the boundary? Yeah, but it's because we're so in love with each other. Then break up. This relationship is not what? Is this clear as that? Okay.
You're sinning with her, going beyond the boundary. It's not the will of God. But I feel so strongly. And we know what that feeling is. It's called what?
Yeah, James chapter 4 is lust. You don't love her, you lust after her. Okay. Now here in verse 3, he does go into the topic about the other person, but he first talks about you. Look what it says here. If this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. The word there is porneia, where we get the word what? Pornography. It means any sex sin, anything immoral, whether it be a thought to an actual deed, whatever it might be, you must be completely pure. And then verse 4 says that each of you know how to possess his own what? His own body. Now the word is skewos, meaning vessel. Now some commentators actually go so far as to say that that word indicates your wife. Like, you need to learn how to control your own what? Your wife. No, that's not what it's saying. Your vessel, your body. Okay? Now, just think about it. That means our energy, our mindset, needs to be devoted into pursuing the discipline of our flesh, our mind, and our heart, or whatever, to become holy. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, do not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I what? Discipline. The King James Version says, I buffet my body, or I literally bruise my body. Not buffet my body, where you're just taking whatever you want. Okay? Paul says, I literally put my body under submission because I need to be what? Sanctified. And one of the questions I ask when young men come up to me and say, Pastor Chi, you know, I like this young girl right here. You know, can I ask her out? Not that I'm the authority, like, you know, I need to actually, yes. Like I'm God or anything, but it's, you know, it's a young man just asking for advice from an older person. I appreciate that. And my question to him, or my observation, is this: are you self-controlled? Remember, I said two things I look for in terms of a man being ready to pursue a woman is humility, teachability, and consistency. Has he developed consistency of self bodily control? Because if he's not controlled and he's all passionately loose everywhere, then you put him next to a woman who's beautiful, he's not going to control. So especially if she responds, you know what I'm saying? They're going to get themselves into a pit. You'll pick this up more next week, but it's God's will. And we haven't even gotten to the practical aspects of a dating relationship yet, but this needs to be clearly understood. When we think about dating, it's not like, oh, how can I be this? I want to try all of this, you know, the 101 ways to romance a woman, buy her gifts, you know, hide flowers in my trunk and pop it open and see her, you know, get all excited about it. You know, all these tricks of the trade of being this, you know, this romantic view of things.
No, it's a man who's focused that she's not my wife. I want her to be my wife. Until I get there, I'll treat her with absolute what? Purity. If that means not spending time in the dark, that means not even holding her hand, if that means not kissing her, if that means whatever, then look, let that be. Because that is the what? The will of God. Now, application is this. We're not even into the relationship yet. Are you? Have you made that the effort, this conscious goal, rather than, yeah, I need to, you know, graduate school, my goal is career, whatever. Well, okay, I mean, you need to do that, obviously, but the Bible is saying this is the will of God. Yeah. Meaning, if you're not striving to be pure, you're not in the will of God. You're sinning. God is saying, if you have to use, you know, words, are you consumed with purity? Like, I want to be the most purest person. Or is it like, yeah, I can't help it anymore. There's just too many pretty, you know, temptation on campus. I'm just going to just forget it. You know, I'm just going to look. And it's just, I'm just going to try to get used to it. Or is it daily? I want to be the most purest, most stainless, righteous person before the Lord. Because it is what? The will of God. Your sanctification. The subtlest thought, you know, is taken seriously in a true Christian's mind. How can I even think that? The slightest desire to be attracted to someone with his clothes on, whatever. You need to get rid of that. Is it possible? Yes. Is it difficult? Yes. But what choice do we have, right? Okay. All right, so we'll pick it up next week. And then try to finish it up next week. And then after this, I'm going to give you just practical stuff. You know, general principles about what to do before you tell someone you like them. When you're in that situation, and then, you know, getting married. Just some practical stuff. We'll end next week. Okay? Let's pray. Father, there's so much to talk about. There's so much to teach on this principle of purity. But what we want to just simply understand before we close is how important this is and how this is to be the all pretty much consuming part of our lives, to be pure. Some of us, Father, have been consumed with other things. So fixated on some hobby or some pleasure or some recreational activity, maybe even with another opposite gender that we're interested in. But none of those things would you write in scripture as this is the will of God. Father, we see clearly today that this is your will for us. You want us to be pure, that we need to learn how to control our vessels unto honor. Father, would you help the men here and the women in our church, their ministry. Teach them, Father. Help them that when the moment they open their eyes, the first thought they will think is, I must be pure. I'm going to get through the day keeping my heart pure and holy before the Lord. Father, help us in this campus, as difficult as it is enough. Father, would you graciously enable us by your grace, and help us to remember that you are pleased when we strive after this. Thank you for your word. We ask for wisdom in applying these things into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.